God bless you. It's so good to be back with you all this evening. Thank you all, each one that prayed for the meetings in Texas. Most of those were strangers to me when I got there, but not that way when we left. I might just here in the beginning share a few words about preachers. Hearing from God in this place has a lot to do with the preacher. But I really don't believe that any of us deserve to have God use us to preach the word. There's not mortal man that has attained so well that he deserves to have God use him in an eternal work. But when we come here and expect to hear God speak to us through this wonderful book, that without the Spirit of God is just a book, is very dead to the unbeliever. But for even the Christian, when we come here and we expect to hear God speak to us, many people have known this, that it has so enormously much to do with those that pray that God would speak here. It says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching, being careful thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I just notice how much the word all is in that verse. Praying with all prayer, all perseverance for all saints. In verse 19, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And even the Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Timothy, said, I will, first of all, that prayer, supplication, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, because so much depends on it. And if there's going to be a blessing here tonight, it's because God sent it. But I'd like to begin this evening with a story. And where we begin in this story is two men are standing out, and they're looking over a distant, considerable territory. And the older of these two men is speaking, and he says to the younger man, we're too big, there's too many cattle, there's too much going on here for us to be together. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And one of those men looked up, and he had good business sense. And he looked out over all that land, and he saw a tremendous growth of grass. It says it's similar to the Garden of Eden. A marvelous, prosperous place. And he says, I'll go that way. Okay, then I'll go this way, Abraham and Lot. And I trust you know the story. But Lot made a choice that day. That's what I want to talk to you about this evening, is choices. Choices and the direction it takes you. Tonight, I urge you to make choices that when you come to the door of death, and that door is about to swing open, and eternity is before you, that door could swing at a young age. It might swing when you're old. But make choices that when the door swings, it is well with you and your family and your souls. And you say, come on, Brother Leonard, we are a youth function here. I know. That's why it's important that you set this day which direction you're going to go, because the power of choice is very far leading. If Lot could have fast forward, and seen how the daughters of Moab would be a snare to Israel, when he made that decision that was good financially. Lot, could you have seen your wife there as a pillar of salt? I'm told it's still there. I read something to that effect in the last few years. The power of choices and the direction it takes you. It's been said that Lot is a type of the worldly believer who barely escapes with the skin of his teeth, but his family is lost. You say, well, I can be saved though in that situation, but what about your children? I didn't understand this comment. My wife and I didn't. We were sitting at my mother's bedside, and she was about to pass into eternity. And she says, oh, what will I ever do without my children? Was she thinking about the other side? Was she thinking about eternity? And maybe not many of her children meeting her on the other side in a state of blessedness. I tremble to say this, but if mother could now back up, and father somehow back up, and some of those decisions and difficulties that they faced many years before, if they could have seen them ahead, would they make a different sort of a decision? Would the family have landed in a different sort of situation? I don't know. I trust it would be different, but we don't get to go back and re-choose our lives. But I say to you this night, that you will need to make choices. You'll have to choose. Even saying, I'm not going to choose, you're still choosing. And so today, bottom line, I just urge you, young people, to set your heart that you will follow God and God's ways and God's principles at all costs. It will be worthwhile. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. And when I felt the Lord leading me to this passage, I had no idea that you all have been studying Daniel already. But hopefully, we'll need to give less details. I don't know, did you read chapter 1? Did you read the complete chapter? No. Why don't we read the whole chapter? And we'll see the power of choice here. And we will see what I want to get from the life of Daniel is that Daniel determined in his heart that he was going to honor God. And what happened immediately then when Daniel determined in his heart that he was going to honor God is that God determined in his heart that I'm going to honor Daniel. Daniel lived an extremely long life. Daniel lived over four kings span, if I have it right. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. And that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Now I just want to explain here a little bit that the things that this heathen king was eating and the things he was providing for these young men to have in their diet were very out of diet for these young men. These young men had grown up with the Hebrew law, with the Jewish law, and it was the old dispensation. This was binding law, and they were forbidden to eat certain things. And likely in here was swine's meat or whatever all it was. There were things in this diet that were conscientiously forbidden these young men to eat. And somehow the king thought that they'd really thrive on this diet. But when you're eating things that your conscience bothers you to eat, then you just really don't prosper that well. And Daniel seemed to understand this. Verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. 10 times better. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel purposed to honor God, and God honored Daniel. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit now about a psalm. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19, verse 7. We're coming back here. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What is the testimony of the Lord? What would you say? If your child, your young person, your somebody came, your younger sister or brother came and said, what's the testimony of the Lord? What would you tell them? The Word of God? It's God's record. Indeed it is. However, this first chapter here in the book of Daniel is one of those testimonies of the Lord. A testimony, in my understanding of it, is a story that is told from God's perspective in the Word of God, and God comments on it. What is written there is comments from God's perspective. It makes you wise. And so in these stories about Daniel, and Lord willing, we'll talk a little about Abraham, and we'll talk a little about Moses. We learn a lot of things from God's Word in His testimony, the story that He gives concerning a person or a situation. Like, take for instance King Asa. When King Asa was young in his reign and had tremendous enemies come up before him, he went to the Lord in prayer and he says, Lord, we have no strength and no might against this people. We lean on Thee, he said. God sent a tremendous force and overcame all his enemies. But later, when he's old, he's in the 36th year of his reign, he's got things together a little better. And here comes the king of Israel, causing him some trouble. So he pulls money from his treasures, from the house of the Lord, and that treasury, and he sends to the Syrian king, if I have that correctly, and said, come break your league with this king over here. Give me some relief. And the Lord comments on that. And he says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. He sent the prophet. Even when Asa felt like he had done pretty well, we won this thing without a war. And God comments on that, that he was not depending on the Lord. Because God, he says, his eyes run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect. That's a testimony of God. God is testifying concerning what happened here. And it makes us very wise in understanding life and understanding people and understanding God. A testimony. God here gives testimony concerning Daniel. Well, we find God comments here about how Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That was his purpose. Now I just want to ask you young people this morning, this afternoon, evening, have you ever purposed in your heart that I will not defile myself with the things of this world? I am going to keep myself pure. I'm going to keep myself pure concerning the things that go into these eyes. I'm going to do my best to keep myself pure concerning the things that go in these ears. There's no music, there's no thing that stirs my inside that is going to be allowed to go in these ears and defile me with the king of this world's meat. Have you purposed, have you made a decision to keep yourself pure, even as Lot's decision to go after money and after temporary success? That decision, when he made that decision to go into that heathen atmosphere after money, it brought himself into contact with many heathen people, with heathen practices, and it brought deterioration. It says in that passage that he vexed his righteous soul. I think that's in Peter, from day to day. He vexed his righteous soul. There was a vexation. There was a war going on inside of him, and little by little, his uprightness was being worn down. He didn't even view his own children with the integrity he should have, because of a decision to put money first in his life. I was in an office in a place of business, and on the wall back there it had a plaque, and it says, let's assume for just a minute that we're in this business to make money. What would you think of a plaque like that? Would you put up a plaque like that in your place of business? Or would you put up a plaque like this that says, let's assume for just a minute that we're living this life and in this place of business to glorify God, bottom line. When you make decisions to put money in a dominant place in your life, you're headed for trouble. Make the decision this evening, I will not do that. I will not defile myself with that direction, with that mindset. We need income, we need finances, but God, who takes care of the sparrows, is well able to take care of you. You don't have to put money first. Daniel made this decision, and guess what? There were three others said, we're with you. What would happen to those three others? You know, many times young people, even older people, we're in some situation and something is going on. We're making plans. It may not be even entirely bad plans. But there may be several in that group that don't feel real good about what's happening. And they may be quiet and swallow it. And everybody not feeling good about what's happening goes on. But let one person meekly say, they're in this car, they're going someplace, they're going to do something, whatever. And the person back there quietly says, would you just let me out at the next intersection? I don't feel real good about this. Making a decision. That decision begins here already tonight. Have you purposed in your heart? So Daniel purposed, and his three friends also purposed. Daniel honored God with a free, open relationship with the man over him. Now, I'll say that again, that Daniel honored God by having a free, open relationship with the man above him. Daniel didn't have a bad, sullen relationship with the man above him, this prince of the eunuchs that was supposed to give him his food. Daniel honored God by having a respectful, open relationship with this man, and he just said to him, he says, I can't do that. Please, give us pulse to eat, beans and taters and veggies, whatever all pulse is there. And it says that the Lord had brought him, Daniel, into favor and a tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. That was, again, a response from Daniel's part that he didn't hold a grudge against those that brought him into captivity and made him a eunuch. Well, I noticed that God honored them with health and prospered them, so they were ahead of all the others. Look at verse 15. It says, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. The Lord honored their digestive system. They felt good. They were strong. And they prospered above all the others. In verse 17, as far as these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning. God opened their understanding, gave them brilliant minds. God honored these young men because they honored God. God honored them by enlarging their capacity to learn and understand. In verse 19, it says, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Smart fellows, weren't they? Oh, they were just supercharged. They must have been eating brain power. No, God was honoring those young men. Will he honor you? God honors those that honor him. He said that to Eli. Eli was honoring his sons. And God came to Eli. He sent a man of God to him. And he says, you know, I said indeed that in your family lineage, these high priests are supposed to happen and be there. But now be it far from me. God says, those that honor me, I will honor. Young people, have you pulled that into your heart? Everyone here, have we pulled that into our hearts yet? That God honors those that honor him. Those that honor his principles, his laws, and his guidance. It says in verse 20 that they were 10 times better I don't know how he evaluated this. Well, that's an amazing statement to me. So I'm asking you again this evening, have you ever purposed to keep yourself pure before God? When you settle that, and I don't know if the invitation is given tonight, but if you feel like there's a need for you to make a public commitment to God, just encourage you to come forward here and pray. And commit yourself to keep yourself pure before God. It is a decision that you'll never regret. It is a decision that will take you in a direction of life. Just like Lot's decision took him somewhere. Point number two, are you willing to follow God into an unknown future? Let's go to Genesis 12. We know the story well. But what about you? Yeah, we can easily understand that. Yeah, it's a nice story, Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 4 says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country. And here's another one of God's testimonies. From thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. The question this evening is, are you willing to follow God into an unknown future? Now, to follow God in faith, when you know what that future looks like, that's one thing. But many of us, as we stand in the threshold of the future, and we have the option of following God, or following our own flesh, our own lives, and we look at the idea of following God, many times it looks very insecure. It may look uncertain. It may look like it's poverty-stricken. It may look like it's very vulnerable and lonely. That's the way it looked for Abraham. But I'm just asking tonight, are you willing to follow God into an unknown future? You young people here this evening, the power of choices. Are you able and willing to look full in the Lord Almighty's face, looking towards heaven? We can't see His face. And just simply commit to God that I will follow you wherever you lead me. Cost me what it may cost me. If I'm certain, I'm being guided. There are brothers involved in my life. There's sisters. There's people involved in my life. But I will not draw back from following you in that difficult looking office. For you girls this evening, it's a simple. Maybe you have a reservation in your heart. That I would never want to be a minister's wife. I think most of my daughters experienced that. Having grown up with some of the things that a minister's family faces. There's been this reserve. And they all dealt with it with the Lord. At some point, it was time to surrender and yield their lives. God, whatever you want. This evening, one of them is married to a deacon. I don't know what's yet to come. You brethren, young men, have you considered whether in this world, with all the darkness that's in this world, and the heathen lands, and the heathen people, whether God calls you to learn a new language, and to go and invest your life in an unknown future among a people, giving this temporal life and all its hopes and gains and its fears, yielding it to the Lord. God, if you lead me to it, you'll lead me through it. Lord, I am willing to commit myself this night to seek your will for my life, together with my authorities. Seek your will for my life. And Lord, I am willing to serve you in an unknown land. unknown future. I'm happy to serve you right here at home. I'm happy to go down the road there and help that poor man that doesn't deserve help. I'm happy to help in any way I can, helping brethren, serving sisters. I'm willing to do that right here. But I'm willing to yield my life and unknown future into your hand. That's what Abraham did. And none of us regret it. You know, that man lived in tents for 100 years. Moving around there in the land of Canaan. They had the promise, this is going to be our land. Why didn't he build a big ranch house, you know, overlooking a valley and call it A&S Ranch? We're going to have this place. No, he was looking for a better city than that. He was going on. But this night, we have the testimony and what God thought of this man who had a call from God. You see, it's a burden on my heart that our churches grow here. That's not a burden, but too many of us are staying here, brothers and sisters. Is the call of the lost something that no longer echoes among us? The soul that's going to perish in eternity, when that door swings into eternity, and we don't know what's on the other side for that person because they never heard the gospel. Is that something that we're willing to live with? Are we willing to just have our nice churches here and not face the difficulties of reaching out? Oh, brothers, sisters, young men, God, send forth laborers that are willing to go forth with an unknown future to spread the gospel, to walk with people, to disciple people, to live among them, to face the dangers they face. I just read this week in one of Howard Beam's books, would have been his daughter and son-in-law. I'm sorry, my memory fails what country it was. I want to say Guatemala, but I'm not real sure. But as this man sat there at a table having a discussion with two other brothers, they were facing something and they were making some decisions and had a clinic there. I'm sorry, I'm not real sure about the country. But his phone rings and it was a call from extortionists. And this person said, get me so much money ready or I'm on my way to kill you. And he says, look, I'm not coming up with the money. He never agreed to it. In a short matter of time, he got 3 calls. And the fellow got more serious. He said, we're on the way with 3 vehicles. And he says, if you don't come up with the money here pretty quick here, we're going to kill your whole family. They just committed it to prayer. These are real dangers, unknown futures. God never let them at his people. But there are some that have died out there. Unknown future. Do you trust God this evening? Is it okay, Lord, to stick my hand in your hand and you will lead me and be my Father? And when my time here is over, to be with you in eternity and trust that whatever you do with my family is good, that you'll be their Father. That's a commitment. It's a commitment to pursue. It's a high call. But will you settle that matter in your heart this night? I didn't have this in my notes or my pre-thoughts. Trusting the Lord in an unknown future. Well, in Genesis 12 here, we find that Abram, it seems that God had called earlier. It says, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out. It seems that Abram got the call over there in Ur of the Chaldees, and family situations interfered. It seems that his father said, if you're going to leave here, and this is just what it seems to me, if you're going to leave here and go over yonder, then we're all going. And they stopped short of the land of Canaan, and they stayed there. until the Lord removed the obstacles. And then the Lord says, hey, Abraham, remember that call. Come over this way. And I'm going to lead you in this country. And he says, Abram, I'm going to show you this land. And I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I watched a little video clip of Brother Pablo in one of his last interviews. I don't know, maybe a month after he was found to be terminally ill. And he was telling me, not telling me, I saw it there on the video there in Texas, and how people that came to the Lord because they came to the most dangerous part of Nicaragua, one of the most dangerous parts, and he says, they come and they thank me for coming. They thank me for bringing them to the gospel. He said, in many ways, I'm a spiritual father to these people. I think here where it says, thou shalt be a blessing, I'll make thy name great. In heaven, in the eternal, I believe that this man, Pablo Yoder, his name is going to be great there among the believers that are there in that heavenly city because he believed God and followed God back into that dangerous place. And if you want to read the stirring, scary story, I mean, the deeply stirring story, angels over Waslala and angels in the night. The things they went through there, I don't know if I would have packed my bags. But they stayed there, and God kept them, and God kept them. And the fears they faced, following God into an unknown future, are you willing this night? Will you set your heart? Will you surrender those hopes and dreams this night that would hinder you from going if God was to call? Sometimes someone says, hey, I'm willing to go. But they end up staying at home and serving. That does happen too. But that yieldedness, God, I yield to you. Do with my future what you will. It'll be a safe place. He that dwelleth in the secret place with the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. What is a shadow? You know, if I were walking along here and the sun were shining behind me and I'm casting a shadow, and then suddenly, as I'm walking, I don't see somebody coming, but I see this other shadow coming along. I say, hey, somebody's pretty close. That's the idea. The shadow of the Almighty God is so close that His shadow overshadows you. You can trust Him. He'll carry you through. He'll protect you. Amen. Follow the Lord into an unknown future. You know, Abraham, as he went into that land, he had this question. Uncertainty was everywhere. Where does that valley lead? Is there danger there? Does my future have no children? I mean, I'm 75 years old. My wife's 65 years old. Will we have no children? All he had to cling to was the promise of God. Is someone going to get my wife? She's rather pretty. I think they could have maybe employed a veil. Might have been very helpful. But whatever the case, uncertainties were there. Will someone kill me to get my wife? All he knew was God's call in verse 1 and God's promises in verse 2 and 3. He kept following. You know what? Abram blundered. Isn't that amazing? Not so. It's not really amazing. Abram blundered, but you know what? God never reproved him for it. I think probably we would have called Brother Abram to a brother's meeting. I said, now, Brother Abram, if it comes to that, you give your life for your wife. You don't go around telling tales and making her vulnerable. She's the one that got the brunt of that thing. But she trusted God too. It says she called him Lord. And maybe she, as she looked up to his face and called him Lord, she looked right on past him to the great Lord in heaven. She also had an uncertain future. God never held this man's blunders against him. And the reason is that every time he showed Abraham something, every time he showed him something, Abram was very responsive. Abram was right on board. Let's go to Hebrews 11 for the remainder of the message here. We've been talking about this man, Abram, an unknown future. Verse 8, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 8, says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And sometimes we think, well, yeah, Isaac dwelt in tabernacles, he dwelt in tents, and so did Jacob. But according to my math, Jacob and Esau would have been 15 years old when Abraham passed away. When Abram heard God's call, he just simply followed. In verse 9, he was humble, simple, and dependent. It says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He fixed his eye on where God was. That's how Abraham went forward. But look at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In verse 17 through 19, again, a grave uncertainty. A grave uncertainty. God, you mean I'm supposed to go offer this son of promise? Lord, you said that in Isaac my seed is going to be called. Lord, what's with this? But Abraham had learned just to commit his hand into God's hand and to go forward. He just simply kept following God. He had this testimony that God has always been faithful. God has always been faithful. I think tonight of missionary story. A brother in Albania, they were there when the Kosovo War broke out, and there was chaos in there, and the U.S. government says all citizens, all U.S. citizens out of Albania. And here's this missionary there with his family. They told him also out of here. And he said, what? We've gone here among you people, preaching the gospel about trusting God, and now here comes this war, and we're going to flee back yonder where it's safe and leave you all sitting here. We're not doing it. We're not going. This man who had been against this brother, he kept trying to get this brother to call him a brother. And Phil always says, no, you're a friend. You're a friend. You're not my brother. One day Phil steps into an empty warehouse. I don't know what he was there for. And this man steps up to him and sticks a gun to his head and says, now tell me, Phil, are we friends or are we brothers? And he just stuck his hand up there, took that gun and turned it away and says, I can't lie, we're friends. I'm not sure I would have called him a friend, but it's not a very good friend that sticks a gun to your head. But he trusted God. They said the only way we could exist in that environment was to call fear sin. So we simply dared not be afraid. We trusted God, and God carried us. God took us through. This way with Abraham, he knew enough about God. He had been walking with God enough that I can trust God. I can trust Him now. If this is the Son of Promise, God will raise Him from the dead. And we'll see a miracle here. Not a hopeless future. A very certain future. He had the promises of God to hang on to. This is not the end. No need to fear. We'll keep on following. The future is just fine in His guidance. Are you willing to bring your fears of the future to God tonight? and trust Him for an unknown future. Let's jump some verses over here to verse 24 in Hebrews 11. The power of choice tonight, if fear plagues your heart, make the decision this night to surrender your future to God. Give it to Him. It's one of those far-reaching decisions that will bless you and bless you and bless you. Even as Lot's decision hindered and harmed him and his generation, so a decision to trust God with an unknown future will bless you and bless you. Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 30, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. We'll stop there. One of the things that Moses refused to do here in verse 24, he also made choices. Probably in the history of the biblical world, other than Jesus Christ, there's not a more significant figure than Moses. We have the first 5 books of the Bible. The foundation of all our biblical understanding is by the hand of Moses, by the pen of Moses. We understand the sacrificial system from Moses' pen. We understand that God requires a sacrifice for sin, and then we have that fulfillment in the New Testament. Moses was a man with possibly unparalleled potential. Josephus describes, and so that's not biblical history, but Josephus describes how that the Egyptians were facing trouble with the Ethiopians, and the Ethiopian army was seemingly overcoming them. And Moses was put in charge, or came in charge, to lead the army. And they didn't go the normal way to attack the Ethiopians. But Moses had the wisdom that there was some kind of bird. There was another way that was very direct over to where the Ethiopians were, and so it's been some time since I read this, but Moses was a man who understood how to get rid of the snakes, and there was a particular kind of bird that they caught. And as the army advanced, they released these birds ahead of them, and these birds attacked these snakes and drove these snakes away. That's just an example of something that's there in Josephus' history, and went in there and surprised the Ethiopian army and overcame them tremendously. He was a tremendous leader, very powerful man. But something had happened in Moses' heart, possibly in his mother's arms. There was a connection between Moses and the people of God. See, Moses was not originally one of these Egyptians. Moses originally was among the people of God, and he had become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was heir to the throne, by all indications. I don't know that Pharaoh did not have a son. But he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And the day came when he said, I am going to be among the people of God. Amen. He could have played this game. Hey, Brother Ishmael, when I get to be king, I'm going to release all you Israelites. You think that would have worked? No. Not God's way. One thing that Pharaoh refused to do was to become a king like, one of the things that Moses refused to do was to become a king like Pharaoh. One who oppresses slaves. One who abuses these people. And he refused to be a Pharaoh over God's people. And he refused the pleasures of royalty. You know, all the pleasures that elite people, anything Moses would have wanted would have been at his fingertips. He was way up there. It says he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. I'm guessing that he was superbly trained in martial arts. It says he went out and he saw this Egyptian beating up one Israelite. Looked this way. He looked that way. Down. That fellow went down. He buried him in the sand. I'm going to use a shovel. We're talking about a man who's extremely capable. Extremely, tremendously a leader. And he made a decision one day. I'm leaving my Egyptian identity. Have you left your Egyptian identity? The man after the flesh, the woman after the flesh. Have you made that decision to leave that? I'm going to be among God's people. I'm casting my lot in with God's people. All this wisdom and all this stuff that I've learned, I'm leaving it. And somehow I'm going to help God's people. And when it was found out how that Moses had killed this Egyptian, he knew the Egyptian army is on him. And he fled. And he fled. And he went there in 40 years. He wandered around in that wilderness, side of that mountain, taking care of sheep. Moses became a nobody. A nobody before he could become somebody. And Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses became a nobody. Moses became so much of a nobody that when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, now after all, who is Moses? Martial arts? Whatever? The wisdom? Fighting? All of that of Egyptians? Take him out. Is that what he did? No. He fell on his face before God. Because I refuse to be a king like Pharaoh is a king. It says he fell on his face. You see where powerful choices lead you. Moses made a decision. Many times we make a decision based on success. Hey, this is going to make me successful. I can really climb the ladder of success here. But no, Moses' decision was to suffer. Right. To suffer affliction with God's people. You know how God honored Daniel and blessed Daniel. Daniel still put his hand, life in his hand. When that king came, when that decree came from that king, whoever prays to any god, save the king, I'll throw him into the lions. Daniel went up to his window. Well, I guess I could leave the window closed today. You know, sort of unpopular to be praying nowadays. Swung that window open. He already had made the decision, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to honor God. And they fetched him, and brought him over there, and threw him in. Lion's den, and the king was in worse trouble that night than what Daniel was. Sometimes when you follow God, it brings you into dire straits. But Moses here was rather willing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Have you made that decision tonight? Have you made that decision that you would rather suffer with the people of God? You know what he esteemed? a reproach when somebody came and chewed him out. That's better than $100 bills. If it's for the right reason. In the little booklet, Only a Servant. If you've never read that book, it's worthwhile. But in that little book, this man who had come into this community and was serving and trying to win this old Jew and bring the gospel to this old Jew. It's a fascinating story. We read it more than once in one setting in the evening, a little booklet. But in there, there's this man who was wanting to start a drinking place, a alcohol place. And this servant, Only a Servant, he interfered with that. Is it something I'm doing? And he interfered with that drinking place. And the man that wanted to start that drinking place came to him and he chewed him out. And the man just stood there, the servant, he stood there with a little bit of a smile on his face. And just listened. And when the fellow got done, he said, well, he said, now that you told me what the devil wanted you to tell me, what do you think about it? He said, actually, I hadn't got any treatment like that in long enough. I was beginning to wonder about my standing with the Lord. He says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. And I wasn't getting any of that. So he was considering a reproach as a great riches. That man ended up winning more than just the old Jew in that community by being a servant. Here, Moses, you know, if it were you and I, you know, what's our hope to wealth? What's our hope to climbing to great height? But we're talking about the grandson of Pharaoh. And he made a choice. Have you chosen? Why did he choose these values? Because he had a respect unto what would be given in the hereafter. That reward. Well, Moses also didn't spend a lot of time moaning over the future. He didn't pre-live the future. What do I mean by that? It says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses kept coming to the king and saying, hey, let us go worship. Let us go worship. Fully intending once they got out here, away from the king, they're all going to leave. When they get that permission. But he didn't even care about how angry Pharaoh would get and how he would come with his army. And he endured. They passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. They had faith. The Egyptians tried to do it and they were drowned. By faith, Moses died, but the Israelites went on. The Israelites went on. What would have happened to Israel had Moses chosen differently? Well, we really don't know. We really don't know, but Moses made a choice. And I don't know if there's someone here tonight that God is putting something before you, a burden, a choice. Is there a call to leave the nice, friendly place of the USA? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with and for the people of God. Folks, there's a number of mission opportunities that seem to be wide open. Is God calling you to go work in that place? What would have happened to Israel had Moses not made a choice? What's going to happen among the lost people Brother Aiden told me that they visited some places there in Bolivia. Some villages the last time they were down. And they went and passed out some New Testaments. And the people says, when can you come back? And Nicholas says, well, we can come back Sunday. And he says, can you come back every Sunday after that? There's another place that said, if you're just going to come back once or twice, don't bother coming. Send somebody to live among us and teach us about God. Here's a call. Here are people. Here are souls. How can you, with a decision this night, make the difference for some who grope in the night and grope in darkness? Are you willing to commit yourself to follow God in an unknown future? You need to surrender. The release in your own heart that I'll do that if God calls me to. Lord, here am I. Send me. How long shall I go? Till the cities are without inhabitant. Oh, you mean not a successful ministry. A failing ministry. Isaiah was still willing. Here am I. Send me. You need to know something if you go. What you need is the homesickness and the loneliness you'll face. It's not an easy task. But we'll help you all we can. And if you make that home and you make those people family, you'll be at home. But it calls for tremendous dying, brothers and sisters. It calls for honoring God. There may be something else on your heart tonight. I don't know what all is God asking. I had no intention of making this appeal to missions into God's work when I came up here. But it's just pressing on my heart. Can you trust God in an unknown future? Can you trust God to not defile yourself with the things of this world? Can you trust God? Will you set yourself in a direction to put God first in your life? It'll make so that you don't end up where Lot ended up. Have you made the decision and commitment already that I'm not going to put money as a primary factor in my future? Let's pray. Father, as we hush our hearts here in the midst of this meeting, I pray, dear God, I pray, Lord, that this would not just be an emotional experience. Lord, we look at the testimony, your testimony, what you wrote concerning these men and the witness and the testimony. And there are brothers and sisters here. Lord, maybe some of us have been wasting our lives. Lord, you know what you want to do among us as churches. Lord, I know what happens when the presence of God is grieved away. We're just like a branch that has no vine attached to it. We're dead, we wither, we fall, we are nothing. And Father, as we endeavored this evening to set before our eyes our futures, I pray, Lord, that in our young people here, in our older people, Father, that there would be a clear commitment to not put money, financial prospering, first. Lord, you said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Lord, you know that we need to be supplied for, and you do such a good job. You're so faithful. You're so gracious. Father, is there anyone here this evening that has a covetous heart, that has financial success first and foremost in their sight? Help them to repent of it early. I want to ask, Father, that all of us would unhesitatingly put our hand in your hand and our future in your hand, that we allow you to be God and bring in our lives and into our circumstances whatever is pleasing to you. And though it be suffering, that we wouldn't hesitate to suffer for you. Dear Father, I pray for each one of these young people and their futures. Help them, Lord, to make choices in the right direction. Father, help us as churches to be ready to send out, to give out, to reach out with the word of life. Keep us from worldliness. Keep us from trends. Keep us from fear. Lord, I pray most of all for the poor preacher who probably more than anyone else needs the work done in my heart. Problem is, I don't see it so fully. God, we need you, Lord. I just pray, Father, whatever was spoken this evening that is not in line with your will, that it could just fall to the ground and be nothing. Whatever is established of you, Lord, this evening, whatever that may be in any heart, Lord, further your kingdom, be thy name glorified and honored and majesty to the name of the Lord Jesus forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.